Welcome to the Springs Church podcast, where we explore the teachings of Jesus Christ and how they can be applied to our daily lives. Join us as we delve into the Bible and discuss topics such as faith, hope, love, and forgiveness. Our mission is to inspire and empower our listeners to live a life of purpose and meaning and to deepen their relationship with God. Tune in every week for a new episode as we learn how the Bible, Holy Spirit, and a relationship with Jesus will impact every area of your life.
Let's open up in prayer. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have today. We thank you that we just continue to learn about your word. And I just thank you that Holy Spirit just works in the lives of everyone who is under my voice right now. And I just pray this message attaches them to fully grasp and understand and experience your love, Jesus. The fact that you came into this world so that we could live a life worth living, God, with abundance. We thank you for that. We pray for every leader across the world right now, God. We just thank you that if they're leading people, that they are continuing to lead in your will, your perfect will. God, we thank you that your will is the best. And so we thank you that as they lead, we thank you for health and healing and strength and courage and joy upon each and every leader. And for those that are all self-serving and all about their own gain, we thank you that we can remove them and we can elect someone even greater that will continue to push this country of Canada and every other country towards your perfect will in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So about 2 weeks ago for Easter, it was such an amazing whole service. So many cool special numbers and I had a little bit of fun with the message. And if you remember, I wore a little hoodie and it said Jesus chose you on the hoodie, and the whole message was about that. I didn't realize how many people wanted that hoodie. I've gotten so many messages since that service. They're like, where can we buy this thing? We would buy it right now. So we're thinking around some things, and maybe we'll figure out a way to release that thing. I just got like 5 printed for myself because I was just like, whatever, I'll give it to a few people here and there. My wife, you know those, you know, just the ones that are like, it says Jesus chose you on it. So I was like, I don't know if everyone wants to wear it. Sometimes it's pretty bold, but then I was proven wrong by the comments that I've gotten and received that they're like, I would wear that in a heartbeat. And it's like, hey, let's focus on being like Jesus before you wear the sweater though, okay? We really got to focus on that first. You got to be like Jesus before you put the sweater on. There's many, many religious folk out there that just put the sweater on and treat everyone like crap. And then you're like, well, this is just counter what we're trying to do here, okay? So today it's I'm going to go on a part 2 from my Easter message. If you haven't listened to the Easter message, please go back. It was all about hurt. It was all about religious hurt. It was all about church hurt. It was all about all that kind of stuff and apologizing for the fact that Jesus came so that you could feel valued as a human being. And when people who say they believe in Jesus don't value you, that sucks because they're making Jesus seem like he's not a valuing person, a person that actually adds value and love and acceptance to you. And so make sure you go back to that because I talked all about how we view Jesus. And oftentimes our view of Jesus, our image of Jesus has been projected to us by people that weren't like him. They weren't like him. They don't act like him. We get turned off from eternity, from heaven, from believing in Jesus, from love, from acceptance, from forgiveness, because someone who says they believe in Jesus doesn't act like Jesus. It's detrimental to our faith. It's detrimental to this church. And that's why I always use this phrase that my dad used back in the day too, is that I don't like religion. I hate religion. I think Jesus came to end it. I think Jesus came so that he could unite everyone under Christ. Doesn't make sense for someone to come back to the world and say, let's really confuse them all, okay? Let's make a bunch of different groups that all slightly believe slightly different things about who I am and what I did and all these different things, and then I'll just leave. And then forever, they'll have to figure it out on themselves, okay? No, come on. I love what Danny said. You have to doubt your doubts sometimes. It's like, no, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came so that we could have life through him and be connected to God once and for all done. That's it, amen? And so I want to do a message today and go into, the story of Jesus is so cool because he clashes with so many religious people. If you read the Bible, you see Jesus not bicker, but you want to see, he just clashes with the Pharisees all of the time. The religious people that continue to just uphold legalism all of the time, trying to embrace this new covenant that says, I value and love and accept every single person. Get out of your rituals, get out of your legalism, and start to get in that path too, where you can value people while you still stay true to my commandments. You get what I'm saying? Now, so many people have been hurt by people just choosing the latter of that, where they just stay true to the commandments and they don't love or accept or anything of any person anywhere. And so I want this church to break that. I'm so sick of the hurt people experience in other places with different pastors, with different religious people, whatever it is. That's not what Jesus came here to do. And it's like we're spitting in the face of Jesus when he come to make everyone valued and connected and a part of one group where you can feel valued even in the midst of your struggles, even in the midst of things that you know you didn't do right. That's okay. Jesus literally came to prove to you that says, that's okay. If you lived your life that way, don't worry about it. Come to me and I'll give you life. How cool is that? We forget about what the actual teaching of Jesus is. And so today, I want to do a part two for my Easter message. And now next week, I'll probably do a part three to this. And today, I want to focus on the Pharisees and Jesus. And so we can really understand the religious views that these Pharisees had so that we can make sure we don't step into that as Christians. And for those that maybe don't believe in Jesus yet, to realize who the real Jesus is as he corrects the Pharisees in the New Testament and saying, hey, that's not how we live here. You're forgetting about a lot of different things. And so let's go through that today. And I'm really, really excited. And religion has caused so much hurt in churches and with pastors, with everyone, hurt people, whatever it is. It always comes from a basis of religion and judgment and legalism and all these different things. See, this teaching that I'm doing today is so foundational, including the Easter message. These are all going to be so foundational because your entire faith is based on your love of Christ. That's it. And so if someone makes you view Jesus in a different way than is depicted in the Word of God, it actually makes us not even want to connect to Jesus. You see someone and they walk through life and they judge you for all the things that you've done. The Bible talks about how, why are you judging someone else and a speck of wood in their eye when you have a plank in your own? Yeah, isn't that funny? It's like, that's how what Jesus came to do though. And so we need to realize that he came to add love and acceptance and forgiveness and value to every single person. And next week, I'm going to go through his actual miracles that he performed in the Bible. And we're going to talk through how he actually acted, because there's a really cool part that I'll get into a little bit later. But a lot of us have to realize in the Word of God that when we study our Bible, and right now as a church or whoever's following along on my Instagram in the 21 days of John, journey that we're taking. I started that group on Instagram, so make sure you follow me, make sure you click on that and join that group. It's not where 1,400 people can all give their comments, okay? Most of you wouldn't even read that. It would defeat the purpose of doing a Bible study. You'd be scrolling for hours, okay? Well, all I wanted to do was be able to just connect a group to saying, let's get into God's Word together. I'll post a little question sticker every morning where you can give your thoughts in a short condensed version so everyone can kind of slowly learn off each other, but also I can give my thoughts as well, what I'm learning, how I study, what I'm about to do, and then that's kind of just allows you to take that and go into your own Bible study groups and your own things and start to really love to learn from the Word of God. That's what it's all about. And so we're reading through John right now, and we're seeing so many cool points where Jesus just head on, right, with every Pharisee that tries to discount him and tries to prove him wrong, and it's so cool. But before we get into it, I have to really speed through this part because I went over time on first message, and I had to really not do that again this time. So there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge, and we have to know that. Head knowledge, it leaves. It's one of those things you forget. Heart knowledge is implanted in your being. It is there no matter what. It's in you. The Word of God has such an amazing way to penetrate down to your heart through your head knowledge. Now, I've seen a lot of different videos online about dementia patients, late stage dementia patients, where they don't remember their kids' names, they don't remember their kids' faces, they don't remember their husbands or wives sometimes, whatever it is, they don't remember anything. But then they ask them a question about Jesus. And if they were a believer, they all of a sudden recite scriptures. They don't screw up on the references. They start telling stories of who Jesus was to them. It's unbelievable. Why? Because it was in their heart, not their head. If it was in their head, they wouldn't have remembered it. But when you have knowledge that goes into your heart, oh my goodness, it starts to change your entire world, how you live, how you treat people, how people relate to you as well. And so we have to make sure that as you get into God's word, that's the goal. Get this knowledge so ingrained in you that it penetrates into the soil of your heart, because then you're choosing the crop you want, and that crop is acceptance and forgiveness and peace and love and joy. It's beautiful. And so today, let's jump in. I'm just gonna list off a bunch of different scriptures today and a bunch of different areas in scripture where Jesus and Pharisees collided. And it's actually hilarious. I love it. It's so good. So the Pharisees, for all of you that may don't know what that term is, was a prominent religious group in the ancient Judaism world during the time of Jesus. They were legalistic. They were probably needed in the Old Covenant because Jesus hadn't yet come back yet. And so they were interpreting the law that you find in the Old Testament. Things like Leviticus, things like where you go, I don't even understand that scripture. It's because it was the law that they lived by in the Old Covenant. So they interpreted this. But then when Jesus came back, they had a big time, a big trouble trying to adapt to the image in front of them of Jesus and who God was, and not ditch their religious side of interpreting and legalism and all that kind of stuff. And so we're going to open up with Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 to 24. And the first thing that you experience in religion all of the time that always leads to hurt. Okay, I know it's a big statement. I know some of you will disagree with me, but that's okay. We see it in the Bible over and over again, is legalism. You see this religious side within the world we live in today and back in the day of legalism. And so we're going to go read this verse where Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for their legalistic approach to religion, okay? Emphasizing that the importance of justice, mercy, and faithfulness should be more adhered to than just the religious laws, period. No, he's saying the value of people. So here we are in verse 23 to 24. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices," he's talking about tithing now, "mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides." Can you imagine? Wow. "You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Jesus was amazing at word pictures, hey? Like, what? Can you imagine if we were in a discussion and I was like, "You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel"? You'd think, "But what is this guy even saying?" What Jesus was trying to say is that you're focusing on the minute details and missing the entire point of God. That's what Jesus was saying. You're missing the entire point of God. God is coming, and in me, I am the Messiah, Jesus says, and I'm coming to show love, to show faithfulness, to show mercy, to show justice, and I want people to feel valued, is what Jesus is trying to say in this moment. And that's why he says, stop focusing on the tiny little things. You guys say you tithe, yet you can't even treat people with respect? That's what Jesus is saying, but Jesus didn't say stop tithing. He said, do it all, but please add the other side of it in too. Okay, do the latter without neglecting the former. It's so amazing as we start to realize that Jesus just called them out for it. Legalism, you see it so often in the religious world today, and it leads to so much hurt. Number two is hypocrisy. I mean, we just saw that in the first verse. He literally said, "You hypocrites." That's a word I would not like to be called, let me tell you. Because that means you're living a different life than what you're saying, pretty much. Jesus condemns in the verse we're about to read, which is in the same chapter, by the way. Jesus just starts spitting fire in this chapter. It's insane. Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who appear righteous on the outside, but harbor wickedness within. In Matthew 23, 27 and 28, "Woe to you," Jesus starts the exact same way. It seems like he was on a rant. You know, that's what if he's starting multiple sentences the exact same way, I feel like he was just listing five things straight off that. "Woe to you," and he starts going off it again. "Teachers of the law and Pharisees," it says, "you hypocrites." Second time he called them that in like five verses. Okay, "You are like whitewashed tombs," he says, "which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." Wow. I don't know what I'd do if Jesus said that about me. I'd be like, I don't even know if should I repent or am I just going straight to hell? Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm just joking. Of course you can repent. Of course you can believe in Jesus. And of course, no matter what you do, you can make heaven as long as you believe in Jesus. That was just Zach joking around, okay? Don't make a joke religion, okay? Back to it. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Oh my goodness. Let's pause for a moment. This message I am doing right now is all about the words of Jesus, okay? And the Pharisees. Next week's message is all going to be about the actions of Jesus. The beautiful thing about Jesus is they both line up. He teaches the Pharisees and then shows the Pharisees by adding and showing value and miracles and praying to everyone he comes into contact with. And the majority of them are sinners that maybe don't believe in him yet. That's the crazy part. That's what boggles my mind with religion, that everyone has to be a part of this club or this whatever you want to call it. And if you don't do these things, it's like, no, you're not a part of this. Are you kidding me? Jesus would have never done that. Never once. Of course, we have a law that we live by in the world that we live in, and I'm thankful for it, that we can protect ourselves from people that are actually trying to hurt us. I'm thankful for police. I'm thankful for the medical world. I'm thankful for all of these things. Absolutely, there is a moment where there has to be justice with your actions. Absolutely, but that doesn't ever take you away from God's love, which we can't understand. You can't understand why a murderer that's murdered however many people is sitting on death row right now in some one of the states, and God still loves him. If he chooses God, chooses to believe in Jesus, he still makes heaven. But now imagine if that was your son. Imagine if your son did all of those things. As you as a mom or a dad, would you want him to still make heaven? I better hope that's a yes. Because that's love. But Jesus had this amazing way to value the person but condemn the sin. In religion, they condemn the people all of the time. They don't condemn the sin, they condemn the person. This is why we have church hurt. This is why we have religious hurt. This is why people leave churches faster than ever in the day that we live in, because if they're not a life-giving church that's based on living out Jesus to everyone, they get hurt. Of course they do. Because religion always hurts people. This is what I'm trying to get to in the fact that Jesus came to end religion. Absolutely. So as we go into next week's message, you're going to see that his words and his actions always line up. It's amazing. Do you have friends where what they say is what they do? It doesn't happen very often, but I'm sure all of us have friends that we can think of. If they say they're going to help you at 3 a.m. tomorrow, they'll be there. And they'll be there at 3 a.m. I don't know what you're doing at 3 a.m., but they'll be there. Okay? Yeah, sleeping. Exactly. I agree. But it's like, that's the thing, right? So we have to understand that that's how Jesus is too. He's modeling a life that don't say what you don't mean. If you say it, do it. And that's what he's saying to these Pharisees. Number three, pride and self-righteousness. You see that in the religious world all of the time. Why do you think people have such a problem with mega churches on social media right now? And by the way, we're a mega church if you want to put the stereotypical thing on us. Because apparently it's anyone over 2,000 people that come to a church. But I don't want to act like everyone that says mega churches are from the devil. But it's because you have to choose to believe in Jesus and act like him. Otherwise, you just become a cult, which we've been called to, but I'm like, if you just came, you'd know it worked. Like, come on. Like, this is what it is, right? You're hearing from me, and this is how I strive to lead this church forever, and this is how what I strive for this church to become at all times, is a church that models the life of Jesus, because if you don't model the life of Jesus, you'll never connect anyone to him. Okay. Pride and self-righteousness. Jesus spoke in parables often, and I loved it. He made up a story to help you visualize what he was trying to portray with his words. And he tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector both coming to pray. And we find this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. I'm reading out of the Message Bible. I know a lot of people have problems with the Message Bible, but I'm reading it because translations of Bibles is very difficult to argue with people, because I am under the belief, and I believe, that if you read the Bible, then it's a good translation for you. And as you love to read that Bible, you'll start to dive deeper into more literal translations of what it actually is, okay? I know some people are like, no, never read that one. That one's just, no. But if it attaches someone to Jesus and explains to them who Jesus truly is in words that they can comprehend, why not, right? And as you get into that word, so the message is not something I always read, but it's really cool. If I'm studying the Bible, like we're doing through John right now, I look at a bunch of different references. If someone asks a question, I don't know it, I go to ESV, I go to Amplified, I go to New King James. You can go online with that, and you can see all the translations, or you can have a bunch of Bibles in your house. I mean, both are great. One will take a lot more time, but it's always great to open your Bible. I read, and when I study and do devotions, it's out of a physical Bible. I preach from this, which is also a Bible, by the way. If anyone didn't know, many translations actually too, like every single one. So it's fantastic. But I always jump between them, right? So anyways, back to Luke 18 to verse 9 to 14 in the Message translation. He says this, is Jesus speaking again. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Ew, right? Ugh. I do not like people like that. I value them. Okay, I love them through Christ, but I just don't like them, you know? Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus says. One a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, this tax man beside me. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, Jesus says, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up. So shame, and said to God, give me mercy, forgive me, a sinner. This is a parable, remember. Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, so not the Pharisee, went home, made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. How cool is that? I love that verse. It's so beautiful. Other translations that are more literal talk about how if you walk around and aren't, if you're self-righteous, it talks about how you will be humbled. But if you are humble, it says you will be exalted. That's so cool. Now again, he's teaching, Jesus, when he's on earth, is teaching people how to live in the old covenant because the old covenant was still around, which means they still had to do what they did, repent and make sure they went right with all their sins. Jesus didn't die yet. When Jesus died, he died for everyone's sin. So you were, if you believe in him, you're right with God, period. It's done. So this, he was teaching these Pharisees how to live in the old covenant by saying, stop being so snobby, essentially. And let's get around from this. So number four is resistance to change. Religious people are always resistant to change. No matter how it is, that's how it is. Jesus rebukes the religious leaders for their refusal to accept him as the fulfillment of Scripture. So Jesus was supposed to come. He was prophesied. Everyone in the Bible knew there was a Messiah coming. And then when the Messiah finally came and it was Jesus, the Pharisees just wouldn't accept it. They're like, that's not him. Even though he healed people, even though he turned water into wine in his first miracle, which shows you that he cares about even the small little things in our life that isn't maybe life and death, but something that was still affecting the people of that day. In my 21-day journey through John, I posted a comedian that's really funny. I saw him live at a conference, Christian conference one time, and he talks about, you have to just go join the group and watch the video. It's so funny. He talks about James and how James always, like Jesus' brother, lived in the shadow of Jesus. And he talks about how on that wedding where Jesus turned water into wine, can you imagine that first wedding after that day where Jesus wasn't there but James was? And they ran out of wine? And they're all looking at James. Hey, your brother solved this problem for us. What are you going to do? And he's like, I can't do anything. So I'm not a comedian, so I'm going to butcher this joke, but go look at that in that group. It's so, so funny. But they had resistance to change. We see this in John 5, verse 39 to 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he's saying, stop looking to the scriptures when the scriptures are walking right in front of you in a man speaking to you. If I was reading my Bible, okay, and Jesus walked in my front door, I'd be like, hey, Jesus, maybe not that. I'm not disrespecting the Bible, but still I'd be like, there's the Bible right in front of me. He's going to talk to me. I can sit. I'd rather sit and talk to him. Let's do that. But these Pharisees couldn't do that. They had the living Jesus walking right in front of them, yet they refused to change their ways and actually believe that he was the Messiah. Unbelievable. But this is what we see with religion all of the time. Number five, seeking status and recognition. You see this all over. Why do you think people have problems with megachurches sometimes? It's because it seems like sometimes they can be led by someone that's more about themselves than it is about Jesus. I'm not saying that's how they are. I'm just saying that's what people perceive. But that's not how Springs is. The moment I was ordained as senior pastor, what did I say? I said, it's all about Jesus. It's so that he's glorified. It's so that he gets multiplied and we shrink. Because all about Jesus. That's just how it is. It needs to be. Otherwise, you enter into religion, you start hurting people. Matthew 23, verse 5, about the seeking status and recognition says this, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide, I'll explain that in a second. Phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. They love the recognition is what religious and religion kind of infects you with. And what I said there, phylacteries, is back in the day, Jewish, it was a lot of Jewish men, but it sometimes the women as well wore it, but it was either of two small leather boxes that each contained strips of parchment paper that inscribed with quotations from the Hebrew scriptures. And so he's kind of saying, like, you all dress to the nines with your scripture at your side, and you walk in like you know everything, and it's all about you, and recognize me, and I'm the teacher, and no. Jesus is saying, stop doing that. What the heck is this all about? It's not about the recognition of them, and that's how you can start to see when religion starts to creep in. It becomes less about Jesus and more about the people. The only reason that this church is about the people is because Jesus showed us how to treat people. That's with love and respect. That's with value. Even if you don't agree with the way they're living their life, that's not for you to judge. Okay? Have your own kids. Raise them in the way that you want them to go. That's just how it works. Right? And we realize the goodness of God, like Danny said earlier, is what pushes people to repentance. It's the goodness, not the judgment. So we have to make sure we stay away from that while also standing up for what you believe in. Of course we have to do that. Of course we have to preach it in a way that people can receive. If you're preaching in a way that's not being received, what's the point? Any of you been saved by the guy on the street that yells, turn or burn? And maybe you have, and that's okay? But I bet you his success rate is pretty low. I bet you it is, just because it's anger and frustration over what Jesus came to do. Again, that's religion. When you enter Jesus in, it's about value, acceptance, forgiveness, joy, peace, everything great that makes you feel good, even in the midst of you knowing that you're not worthy of it, because I'm not either. Okay, I gotta rush through here. I'm running out of time. Testing and tempting Jesus. In the Bible, we see this all the time. With the Pharisees, they always tried to trap Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was representing a group of people that weren't a big fan of the Roman law of that time. And so Jesus was trying to represent them while also showing that we should have a civic duty to abide by governments to a certain degree and connect both groups. Again, government for the people, by the people, of course. I'm not saying a dictatorship. I'm saying in the sense of that's how government should work, and that's what a godly government is about the people. So when we keep going that way, we start to realize this. So Matthew 22, verse 15 says this, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. It seems like they're just giving him lip service right now. They're just like, you're so amazing, trying to trap him. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Again, you have to realize that if Jesus answers in favor of the Jews of that time, he's breaking the law and saying, don't pay them. Now they can punish him, now that he would be stoned, now he would be these different things. So he has to figure out a way to unite both groups. And this is what he says. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites. Was that three or four? It's crazy. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Jesus was able to stay in the middle, which is a swear word in today's day, it seems like, but stay in the middle to still add value to both sides and realize that either one of you can come to me. And that's the way that it should be with Jesus. If you judge someone else for what they did, one day you might fall into a trap of something and be in the same predicament, and then very quickly you're going to wish you didn't. Because you're going to want the same grace that's extended to you, the same mercy that is extended to you that God extends to every single person on earth. Okay, one more and then we'll have to close it. Resistance to grace and mercy. Legalism, religion always seems to be resistant to grace and mercy. They're all law and no mercy is what it seems like all the time. The Pharisees' disdain for Jesus' association with sinners highlights their failure to grasp the depth of God's grace and mercy. We find this in Luke chapter 15, just verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Can you understand why people don't want to follow Jesus if religion adds that type of judgment into it? Who could we accept at church if I said we're not accepting sinners? I'd be like, taking my mic off, taking my pack off, and I'd be heading out. Because I'm a sinner too. What? Yeah, believe it or not, I stumble sometimes. But Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. It's those who love sin eat the fruit of it. Love it. Right? That's not where you want to be. You want to be in a place where you know, like, we all stumble upon things that we didn't know was there. It was a trap. It was something. But we all strive to be more like Jesus. None of us are worthy of the love that God has extended to us through his son, Jesus. But we all still get it. And that's the way that church needs to be. That's the way that Christians need to be. That's how you should be in your communities. That's how you should be in your family. That's how you should be with your unchurched friends. I have many people that know who I am, friends that don't even come to church. Doesn't change when I hang out with them. Doesn't change that every single conversation is like trying to get them out to church. No. I realize, again, the goodness of God is what pushes someone to repentance. The goodness of God is what brings someone to church. The goodness of God is what makes someone stay in church. The goodness of God is what makes you have an amazing family, even though you might break some, what you might think is some generational curse of whatever happened with your parents and the parents above them, but you broke it right there and you said to come to church and believe in Jesus and bring it into that household. It's the goodness of God that does all of this, which means we have to extend that. We have to extend that. See, these verses that I just shared with you, I hope you wrote them down. And if not, get our app. It's free. You can listen to this message again. I think it'll be up there tonight or tomorrow morning. And you can start listening to this message again and gather every verse that I said. Because each verse illustrates how religious attitudes and behaviors can become obstacles to genuine faith and relationship with God. Jesus' teachings challenge us to move beyond mere religious observance and embrace a deeper, more authentic spirituality centered on love, grace, and humility. That's where it is. And when you fall in love with the real Jesus, oh, light just burnt out. It's all good, guys. Oh my gosh, hit the deck. No, we're good. We're good. Lights, eh? I know. I always look up at them like crazy. Now I was leading them somewhere. Come on. We're all just getting ready to go into salvation and then a light bursts, like, jeez. Okay, back to it. I have to close, so maybe that was God's sign. You're over time, buddy. Okay. All I'm saying is that we have to get out of this showy mentality that religion brings into churches, to pastors, to everything else, and to the people that actually believe in Jesus and show Jesus in the marketplace, in the businesses, in the communities, in wherever you are. This is what Jesus is about. It's about love. It's about acceptance, about forgiveness, the culture of this church. We have to go forward and show Jesus to people, and not in a religious way, because Jesus came to unite everyone under him, because he knew that if you believe in him, you're connected to God, and nothing will ever disconnect you from God once you believe in Jesus. Nothing. I don't care what you did. I don't care if there's someone listening in a prison right now and somehow got a hold of this message that might turn into devotional one day. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If you're reading this in prison, there's nothing that separates you from God's love. I don't care what you did. A lot of us have problems. Religion has a tough problem with that. Religion goes, well, no, they should get the justice. No, justice is a big part of the Bible too, and I'm glad that it is. When it comes to the world that we live in, our goal is to make people feel loved from Jesus. And I always say before I close, you might be the only person that creates the image of Jesus to someone. So how are you living? How are you talking? And what are you showing? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In a moment, I just want to ask those of you that don't believe in Jesus, and today maybe you said, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to believe in the Jesus that you are depicting to me from Scripture. It's not Zach's interpretation. This is what the Scripture is showing of how Jesus is. And many of you might have been hurt by other people that said they're treating you in the way Jesus would. That's false. If you didn't feel loved and you didn't feel valued and you didn't feel accepted in there, that's not Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, you can come back to Jesus. And he always has his arms wide open. And he wants you to have a relationship with him, because a relationship with Jesus, man, does it change things. It changes everything. So in a moment, we're going to pray a prayer with everyone. But every eye closed, every head bowed all around this auditorium, no one looking around, just between me, God, and the people that are going to raise their hand. And I'm going to count to three. And if you want to be included in this prayer and say, I believe in Jesus, just raise that hand. One, two, three. All around the auditorium, wherever you are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So good, so great, thank you. Amazing, awesome, thank you. So good, thank you. It's the best decision you'll make, thank you, thank you. Best decision you'll ever make, thank you, awesome. It's not my thank you that saves you, it's your belief in Jesus, that's it. If I miss you, thank you. All you gotta do is pray this prayer and just believe it, that's it. Salvation's not even in the prayer. It's just believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came and died on the cross, that he rose again so that you could be connected to God forevermore, no matter what. And guess what? As you do this, your actions and the way you live will change, because you can't stay close to someone without being influenced by them. And man, Christ is the best influence. All right, I want everyone to pray this prayer after me, wherever you are. The prayer goes like this: Father, in Jesus' name, I give you my life. Please come into my heart. From today and on, I'm following you. Give me the power to change every day, every year, for the rest of my life. Jesus, I'm following you. In your name, amen and amen.